Well, welcome to this Sunday message, Sunday the 10th of January 2021. Trust that you're all well rested and ready for the new year. As we go into it, we just ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us as we share this word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us. Without you, the teacher, all our efforts are futile, but we have you and we welcome you. We pray for a spirit of revelation, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. We come against any form of darkness that would want to stop this word from reaching those within the sound of my voice. And we give you praise, Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. Praise God. Now, the title of this message is Revelation. I'm not going to be teaching on the book of Revelation, but I'm going to be sharing on the great importance of operating as Christians with revelation, which I'm going to explain. Let's just read that scripture, which I prayed earlier, in the book of Ephesians as we go into this. It's Ephesians 1. And I'm going to be reading from verse 15 to 28. Ephesians 1, 15 to 28. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua, the Anointed One, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Amen. Now, what I'm trying to impress on our hearts today is that without that spirit of revelation that Paul prays for and speaks about, without that operating, when we approach the things of God, we are actually wasting our time. We are operating as what the Bible describes as mere men. And we call to a greater calling than that, a higher calling than just operating like mere men. We are called to operate like God operates, spiritual beings of great power and authority. And the key to all of that is, as we spoke about last week, the anointing. But as I'm going to show, the key to that anointing is the spirit of revelation. Now, what is revelation exactly? The Greek word on which it is based is that word apokalypto, from which we get obviously the word apocalypse. You think about apocalypse, we speak about the end of the age, and literal meaning of that word, the root of it is to take off the cover. Do you see that? To take off the cover. At the end of the age, what is going to happen is that the deception that we spoke about last week that has permeated the whole earth, that cover will be removed. And in that situation, you see, people will have no choice but to bow the knee. Every knee will bow. The other side of it, we will see, as the book of Isaiah describes, the ish that's been causing all the trouble. The nations of the earth will look at this being, Satan, stripped away from all the lies, just as he is, and people look at him and say, how could it be that something so weak and pathetic could have caused so much trouble? But you see, the key to his troublemaking was deception. And to a large part, you and I, whether we believe it or not, operate with a cloud of deception over us. We've been birthed into it. The world system, you see, we've been birthed into that. And as we read in Romans 12, how we have to renew our minds and not be conformed to the world. But you see, the key to not being conformed is to have that deception stripped away, in a sense, but in its place to receive information. Information that comes from God. Now, you see, you and I can intellectually obtain information. We can learn about things. We can study the Bible. We can do a lot of research historically, linguistically, etc., etc. And not to say that that's not important. But you see, at the end of the day, for any information to be of any spiritual value, it has to be by virtue of revelation, revealed to us. And that's why Paul is praying that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may understand the mysteries of God. Now you see, it's a complicated process, but essentially what it is, revelation comes from out of our realm. It's spiritual revelation, enlightenment from above. And you see, what we've got to grasp is that when we approach the Bible, unless we receive that revelation from above, we are merely operating on an intellectual level which is devoid of any of the power of the living God. But I'm running ahead of myself. There are a few examples of this situation, graphic illustrations in the Bible, where people were operating at one level, and then once they received this revelation, everything changed. The classic example, of course, is Job. Everybody says, poor old Job. The moment anybody wants to prove that you have to be sick in this life and you're not supposed to be wealthy, who do they turn to? Dear old Job. Well, the truth of the matter is that dear old Job, like all of us, was laboring under a misconception, you see. And there came a time when all of that changed, and once that changed, the prosperity of God was upon him. The health and the well-being of God, the blessing of God came upon him. Let's go to Job 42, 1 to 6. This is after all the discussion has been taken place. The Job comforters have tried to explain everything away, or understand it intellectually, you see. All the intellectual arguments that people put forward even today can be found in the book of Job. But at the very end, God intervenes and cuts all the way through that. Let's just read it. Job 42, I'm going to read from 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. All right, then he says this. This is the heart of the book of Job. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. You see that? I've heard of you, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job had this moment where the God that he knew about, he'd heard of, suddenly reveals himself and he sees him, and he sees just how weak he actually is, and that is when great change takes place. Can you see that? Up till then, he was laboring under a cloud of deception. And his friends tried to explain the cloud away. That's theology for you. Explaining the cloud. But you see, theology won't help us. I'm not against theology per se. But understand something. To really kick into gear, as it were, as Christians, theology will not help you. What we have is revelation, where God reveals things to us, not just to our mind, but to our spirit being, we grasp them. Let's go to another classic example. I hope you're going to pick this up. Acts 9, 1 to 6. We speak about it often, actually, in the church, but I want to focus on it today so that we can start this year with this understanding that will be able to help us make it through, not only make it through, but to thrive. Let's look at Acts 9. This is the classic example we all know about Saul. He started off persecuting the church. He stood by and watched Stephen get stoned. He was a Jew of Jews, basically. Pharisee of Pharisees. From his birth, he'd been dedicated his life to serving God, and he sees this pernicious sect, and so he thinks it is emerging, and he takes it on his heart to destroy it. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You see that? The so-called Damascus Road experience. Saul, 5 minutes before, was threatening to kill disciples of the Lord Yeshua. Then, 5 minutes later, he's calling this person who is being persecuting, Lord, and asking him humbly what he must do. What happened in between? He had revelation. God himself revealed himself to him. Do you see that? Nobody came and argued with Saul. Nobody intellectually persuaded him. He had a spiritual encounter, revelation. You see, that happened to me. My family was atheistic, essentially, anti-God, essentially. Either for God or against him. We laughed at Christians. I had every good excuse. I was trained legally. My mind explained very well why there can't be a God. Blah, 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 blah. The day came. Kneeling by my bed because of circumstances. Humbled myself. God, if you're there, show me. And he did. After that, everything changed. Everything changed. Why? God revealed himself to me. You see that? I didn't get the intellectual information for myself. It was revealed. Revelation. I had revelation. And that's the key to getting people saved. Can I say it? You see, until you and I have had revelation, our minds work against us. The Bible describes it as a mystery. Now please, a mystery in the worldly sense of the term is something that is so mysterious you can't really find it out. No, it's not true. From a biblical, well, a Greek point of view, mystery, the word mystery comes from the Greek word mysterion. And the essence of it is this, something that cannot be understood until it is revealed. Until we become part of the organization, it can't be revealed to us. That's the essence of it, you see. Until then, it's a mystery. We can't know it. Not that we are unable to know it, but the moment we ascribe to that particular understanding, the mystery can be revealed. You see, we get revelation. The moment I bowed my knee, God was able to give me revelation. You see that? He was able to reveal himself to me, and everything changed. My spirit man came alive. It was a spiritual thing. Up till then, I was unaware of my spirit. I hope you're grasping this. Now, I'm going to try and explain it in this way. You see, for us to grasp anything of spiritual value, we have to have revelation. In other words, God has got to reveal it to us. The Holy Spirit. That's the agency that does this. That's why we often pray, Holy Spirit, may we have a spirit of revelation. Can you see that? May you, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us. Whenever we share the word, before we share the word, we often pray that prayer. Oh God, may you reveal truth to us. I'm very aware of this. When I'm preaching, I realize that the only information of any value is that which is revealed to people. That's why I encourage people. When they come to hear the word, be it a Bible study or a church meeting of any sort, pray, God, reveal to me. And I'm quite aware that while I'm speaking, or somebody else is perhaps teaching or preaching, The Holy Spirit, if it's anointed, is working. And very often he will reveal something to somebody. It might not even be something that we're speaking about. But you see, if that spirit of revelation is not operating, you're actually conducting a dead intellectual gathering, which has very little value. You see, the whole point is that this revelation, it's spirit to spirit. Our spirit man grasps something which our minds are unable to receive. Once our spirit man has grasped it, our minds become enlightened. The mind is not cut out of the picture. It's just not part of the process in a way. I was studying the book of Revelation and I'm still doing it. The other day the Lord said to me, I'm making a mistake. And I asked, what mistake am I making? And he said to me that you're studying a book that was birthed in the Spirit. You remember John spoke and said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then all these things were revealed to you. And the Lord was just saying to me that, yes, your mind's important to understand things, but you have to approach this book spiritually. You have to wait on me for revelation. You can't do it intellectually. You're going to dig your own grave in a sense. So what I'm trying to get at is the things of God have got to be approached on the basis of revelation. And let me just say this. Until something has been revealed to us by God, we don't have it. Can I just say that again? Until something is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, we don't really have it. For years, I knew about the gospel. I had a vague understanding. I had no cooking clue, as I've said before, what it actually was about. What had to happen? My spirit man had to come alive. Once my spirit man had come alive and I had a revelation, then I was only able to understand it. And that's, you see, the position you and I find ourselves very often when we're speaking to people that don't accept the fact that there is a God. I've been in the situation, and possibly you have. I've mentioned it often. But here you are, and they're going on and on about how there can't possibly be a God. And sometimes you realize they're more intelligent than you are, and their arguments seem to make sense to them, etc., etc. One person actually said to me on the internet, he said, there's probably a God out there, but if you found him, you'll find a little being somewhere out there tucked away in the universe. You see, now, can you believe it? Imagine one day when, after this taking the lid off, so to speak, this individual stands or kneels or will probably be prostrate on the floor in front of the great throne room of God. Can you imagine? And God beams down to him and says, oh, see, are you the one that said I'm just a small being tucked away somewhere in the universe? It's going to be quite humorous in a way if it wasn't so tragic. But my point is this, you see. What's the difference between him and me? Well, the difference is that he has not had the experience of God revealing himself to him. The moment that happens, everything will change. You understand? As it did for me. We have to, in all the things of God, operate on the basis of revelation. God revealing things to us. If we do not do that, this is my point, Bible study, church activity becomes sterile, boring, and actually a waste of time. And that's not what our Father's house is about. We're talking about contact with the living God. And you see, the heart of contact with the living God is the living God continually revealing himself to us through his word, portions of his word. Until such time as God has revealed to us, we have revelation about his healing power. Can I tell you something? You and I are going to battle to get healing in any shape or form spiritually. We're stuck with doctors, etc. Not that they aren't helpful. Please don't get me wrong. But you see, the moment we have a revelation that God's power is greater than any other power on the earth, quite capable of raising us up, even if we were dead. You see, if we have a revelation like that, and please, I'm not proclaiming that I have that revelation yet. But the moment you have that revelation, sickness hasn't got a patch on us. Nothing. The same with prosperity, the same with protection. Totally fearless. That's how we're supposed to live. But you can't live fearlessly just because you heard about it from somebody else, even myself. You see, the truth of the matter is, until we have a revelation where God has revealed this to us, we actually do not understand it and we cannot operate at that level. That is presumption. That is dangerous. When you and I as Christians try to operate on a level where we do not have sufficient revelation, we're operating in presumption. We've heard about God. We've heard about what he can do, but we haven't seen it. And let me just say, once you and I have seen it, there's nothing the devil can do to stop us. And that's the position I'm preaching for us to come to in every area of life. But please understand, the key is to have revelation. You see, very often we find ourselves talking to people on a particular subject and you realize that the discussion is a non-starter. Why? Because you know that person, as they are standing there or sitting there, have not yet had a revelation. God has not revealed it to them. And we're going to discuss why later on, you see. And we're going to talk about how to position ourselves so that God is able to pour out his revelation knowledge on us. We once had a young couple that we had them around for dinner. They were going into the mission field, very commendable, medically trained. He was going to go to somewhere in Africa, I think it was Nigeria, to a leprosy mission to clean the feet of lepers, you see. Forsaking a great career here in a civilized part of the world where doctors can get paid a fortune. You've given it all up, and that's commendable. Anyway, we're sitting around the dinner table, and I think it was either Janet and I mentioned the subject of speaking in tongues. The man almost threw a fit. Now, you see, you're sitting in the presence of people that had collectively possibly about 60 years of experience speaking in tongues. But the man was so upset about this whole thing, denying that it's possible, giving us a whole lot of theological reasons. And I realized argument is futile. Why? Well, you see, what's the difference, once again, between him and us? We've been fortunate enough to have had this whole understanding of speaking in tongues revealed to us, taught to us, and we received it, and our minds were receptive, and God was able to reveal it to us to the extent that we are able to speak in tongues. That man had not had that experience. And until he did have that experience, it's pointless arguing logically, because we're not talking about something logical. Speaking in tongues is not logical. It defies logic. That's the whole point of it. The reason you and I are equipped to speak in tongues is because very often our minds get in the way. We might think something's impossible, but you see, when we're speaking in tongues, mysteries unto God, it defies, it goes, bypasses the intellect, so the intellect on this occasion can't get in the way. Can you see that? But until that's revealed to you, you're stuck with this whole thing, oh, it's mumbo jumbo, which to the natural mind, of course, it sounds very much like. All right, so I hope I've explained to us that you see every single area of God. We can operate to start off with intellectually, but there must come a time when we move from the intellect and we put ourselves in a position where God himself can reveal. The classic example, I think, of this whole process is the Bible story, you see, which we all studied when we were children's church, whatever, of Israel leaving Egypt, you see. And it's all very interesting how they leave Egypt and have these great wonders and signs and all explain them possibly naturally, natural events. But then they come to the sea. All right. And up till now, maybe it's all logical, but all of a sudden the sea parts. To understand that, you and I can't do it logically. There might be explanations for it logically, but we can't understand it. What do we have to have? Revelation. That's what God did. And Israel passed by. Can you see that? Your and my approach to God. There's always grasp things at a certain level intellectually, but there will always come a time we have to move from that intellectual status into the spiritual status, as it were. And that can only come about when God himself reveals something to us. You see, it's revelation. You and I need to hunger for revelation. Now, having said all of that, my point is this. Revelation is granted by God. It's an act of grace. It's given by God. Does that mean we don't have to do anything but just sit around and say, okay, if God wants to reveal it to me, he will. You see, a lot of people say that about certain theologies or belief systems. They say, oh, well, you believe that. If God wants me to believe that, one day he will reveal it to me. Well, you see, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And the reason is that, you see, you and I, although we cannot force God to give us revelation, please, we've got to grasp this. It's almost like a paradox. We can't make him give it to us, but we can put ourselves in a position where he is able to reveal. Can you see that? Where he's able to reveal. Your and my job is to continually position ourselves to a place where we put ourselves in a state whereby God is able to reveal. And very often that state requires us to get rid of certain things, to rid ourselves of certain things, get rid of clutter. You see, that's what we very often have to do, because very often that clutter in our lives gets in the way of revelation. And the purpose of this teaching is to try and point out what you and I need to do to position ourselves. Now, there's a number of points, and I battle to say which one was more important, or there's no sequence to them, because they all are interrelated. We have to be hungry for revelation. That's really, really important. And I'm hoping that as I explain this revelation process to us, that that hunger will grow. You see, how does that hunger grow? When we start to realize that the truths of God, until we have revelation about them, they do not operate in our lives. If you think about it, once God has revealed his plan to heal us, once we have that revelation, no sickness can touch us. It can try, but it can't touch us. Now you see, if you and I can grasp that, and I'm praying by the Holy Spirit that you and I do, we realize, listen, we've got to get this revelation. We've got to position ourselves so God can reveal this to us. That actually happened to me. I was in a situation where this whole issue of supernatural healing was hotly debated, forced me to go into the Word, and I studied. Let me just say, I could see it in the Bible. I could see it. It was there. I was convinced it was in the Bible. But there was something inside of me, and this is the state of many of us, there was something inside of me which could not receive it. You see, could not receive it. There was a blockage. There was a blockage. And what happened is, in the process of studying the Bible, God had taught me how to meditate, which we're going to speak about later on. I was meditating on this one scripture which I've spoken about so often, that leper who waits for the Lord as he comes down from the mountain. And I saw that picture so clearly in my mind. And he comes to the Lord and he asks this question, are you willing to heal me? You see, the million-dollar question, are you willing to heal me? And what happened in the spirit is I saw the Lord's face. Now, you see, once again, if you try and apply logic to this, you say, oh, you're reading in the Bible, what's not there? Can you see that? That's theology for you, to rob you of this sort of thing. But you can carry on about, oh, he's reading in the Bible, what's not there, as much as you like. The fact is, I had a revelation. I saw it. I saw on his face a mixture of anger and of compassion, which cannot be described. And you see, what was the message? He was saying to this man, how could you possibly believe that I, the creator, the one who created you, would not want you to be well? How could you possibly think that? And there was anger at those who taught him otherwise. Can you see that? And then I saw him take hold of him. That whole scripture there about, very often translated, he touched him. He didn't touch him. That word that is translated as touched, he attached himself in such a way that he couldn't be separated. That's the heart of the Greek. But you see, that was intellectual information I found out later. But I saw him grab that man. I saw the healing flow. You don't touch a leper, you see. But he broke right through that. Why? Revelation. He knew the power of his Father in him. You see, once I saw that, let me tell you something. Nobody can tell me that God wants to make a person sick. When people start to speak that, let me tell you, it fills me with absolute revulsion. Absolute revulsion. The thought that a loving father would want to injure one of his children. It makes me sick. But you see, I realize other people don't see it that way. They use it as a theological excuse for why they're sick. Blah, blah, blah. But can I just say, what is the difference? They haven't had a revelation. You understand? Up till then, I knew it, like Job. I'd heard about God's healing. I'd seen miracles. I'd heard about it. But now I saw it with my eyes. Can you see the power of this thing? Let me tell you, sickness cannot touch me. And my God, has it tried? But it can't. It can't. The other day I fell. I tripped over a paving that was loose in the parking lot. I cracked my head. My shoe came off before I could put my hand out. I smacked my head on the ground there, on the concrete. A lady was nearby, said, sir, are you all right? I stood up, I said, I'm fine. I'll live. Amen. Now my eye went black, it's true. But can I just say something? I had no pain. Nothing at all. No pain at all. Got in the car, went home. But shocked. Janet said, you could have been knocked unconscious. I said to her, probably woke me up. But what am I saying? These things can't hurt me. All right? Now let me just say that. You think that you can just go around saying that it won't happen. No. What's got to happen first? I hope we are all grasping this. This is critical in the days in which we live. We have to have a revelation. Can you see that? We have to have a revelation. That's what I'm encouraging us. I'm trying to educate us how you and I can position ourselves to have this revelation. And can I just say, grasping revelation, positioning ourselves so that God can release revelation to us is a battle royale. Because there's somebody else there. You understand? The deceiver of the brethren who does not want you and I to have revelation. Because he knows once it's been revealed to us, he's done for. The moment I experienced the living God, had a revelation of the living God, Satan could never lie to me and say there's no God. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't do it. Why? I know that I know that I know. It's as simple as that. Amen? You see, and that's what you and I have got to have in our lives. And realize that we have to live on the basis of revelation knowledge, not intellectual knowledge. You see, intellectual knowledge puffs up. People who've studied the Bible, they look at a person like me, maybe for their whole lives, they've got doctorates, etc., etc. They think, oh, well, what does he know? What can he possibly know? I felt like that very often in their presence. It's almost like, oh, what? Look at what the cat's brought in intellectually. And yet, when they open their mouths, I'll be very honest, I'm not being proud either. It's not pride. It's just the facts. I realize they speak about certain subjects. They don't have a cooking clue what they're talking about. Nothing. Totally ignorant. What's the difference? They've got all the intellectual knowledge, but what don't they have? Revelation, you see. The truth has not been revealed to them. And you see, once you and I get proud, this is the whole process to stop revelation. The moment you and I get proud, God resists the proud. Why? You see, when you and I think we know it all, that's when we don't know anything. The starting point for obtaining revelation is to realize we don't have it. Does that make sense? The starting point for you and I to receive revelation from God is to recognize in ourselves, I don't have it. You read the Bible and you say, I don't really understand this. That's the starting point. Doesn't mean you just leave it there, which so many people do. You see? But it's the starting point. You recognize something. On this particular subject, I do not have revelation. And please understand, revelation is ongoing. Amen? You and I can always have more. Come to that place. You know, there's that beautiful scripture. Let's go to Psalm 81, verse 10. I used to use this scripture as a joke. Say it was my favorite scripture. All right? I used to. In the days when I didn't have much control over what I ate, sad to say. But let's just go to it. Psalm 81, verse 10. Praise God. We've got to get this right. And I'm preaching this with as much conviction as I possibly can. Because it's so real and it's critically, critically important. Psalm 81 verse 10, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now I used to think, oh, whoopee-doo, let's go to Ocean Baskets, whatever, open our mouths wide, God's going to fill it. Well, it does mean that in a sense, but that's not the heart of it. You understand something? Until there's a vacuum, God can't fill it. And if our minds are filled with pride, oh, we know it all, He can't reveal anything to us. So the starting point, in a sense, is knowing you don't know anything. There's a fascinating scripture I came across. I've read it many times, but it just spoke to me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to this. This is Paul the Apostle. I mean, of all the people who, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, of all the people who could possibly say, I know a thing or two, listen to what he says. Romans 8 verse 1. All right, now concerning things offered to idols, all right, the context is not really important here. We know that we all have knowledge. Right, so there was a lot of knowledge going around in the Corinthian church about, oh, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, blah, de blah. But he says, we know that we all have knowledge. But then he goes and he says, listen to this. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Can you see that? Now, we're not against knowledge. I mean, we have to look for knowledge. That's not the point. But when our knowledge fills us to the place where nothing else can actually reach us, it becomes pride, you see. Knowledge puffs up. Now, listen to this. Verse 2. And if anyone, note anyone, thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. Nothing as he ought to know. Do you see that? Nothing as he ought to know. Now listen, I'm not saying we mustn't pursue knowledge, of course. That is the starting point. But you see, in all our pursuing knowledge, let's understand something. That knowledge in us is useless unless it is ignited by revelation. Amen? We're going on holiday. Our car is filled with petrol. The fact that it's filled with petrol, will that take us there? Well, the petrol has to be there, but what's got to happen first? Those spark plugs have got to ignite it. You see that? Ignite it. And that's the whole point about revelation. You and I can have knowledge, but only the Holy Spirit can bring understanding. And I encourage people to read the Bible regularly, yes, to fill ourselves with knowledge. Anyone who's done the Approaching the Bible course will know this. Fill yourself with the knowledge of the word on a regular basis. But please understand something. Just having that knowledge is not enough. It's not enough. But you must have it there. So what? The Holy Spirit can ignite it and it becomes revelation. Once it becomes revelation, you now become it. And we are empowered. We reach another level. And this Christianity business I've discovered is a process of moving from one level to the next. The moment you and I stagnate, we are actually dying. That's my big concern with this whole corona thing, that people out of fellowship stagnate in their faith. We're going to fight against that tooth and nail by whatever means at our disposal. But please grasp this. You and I can say, oh, well, and this often happens. You read a scripture. You think, oh, well, I know that. That's the biggest danger of all. We studied James, 30 lessons. We devoted ourselves to looking at every single phrase, almost every single word, sucking the marrow from the bones from that book. And my soul, did it bless me. Changed the way I think about many, many things. Deeper understanding of the whole gospel, etc. Now, what's the big danger? We finish the course, we close the book, and now in my little heart, I think, oh, James. Oh, I know James. You see? Now, what's the big danger? You see? I'm not opening my mouth wide so God can fill it. What is the right approach? I've just started on the book of James. I've got a better understanding than I used to have. But bless God, there's so much, much, much more there. Every time I read James, the worst thing I can do is, oh, we studied that. I know that. Let me listen to the tape or whatever. No, go fresh and say, Father God, I need more revelation from you. I've sucked the marrow from the bones, but I haven't sucked the, I don't know, the enzymes from the bones. There's always more, is what I'm saying with God. That's why I dread Christmas in a way. Because, you know, I love Christmas season. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against Christmas and the festivity, etc. But you see, what's happening in Christmas is we program our minds with the nativity scene. As we spoke about this Christmas day, here we have in our minds these three lonely, disheveled kings, scruffy from their long journey, pitching up. They find the Messiah. And what do? They hand over their little token, their little gift. Do you know how wrong that is? To read the scripture and only taught this Christmas. They took out from their treasures. That means they traveled as a whole caravan of royalty from the east. They all came. The helpers, etc., almost like colony, traveled across the deserts, etc., and they came with their treasures, and they opened their treasures, and they gave to him. So his kingship was established right there in prosperity, in wealth, abundant wealth. Amen? Many of us Christians, you know what? We have a poverty mentality. Why? Based on that nativity scene which has been distorted. What's the problem? You see, we read it. Oh, we know it. Only read it in Christmas. No. What's the process? Read it and understand there's revelation here. There's revelation to be had. Father God, grant me revelation. Take away the silly nativity scene from my spirit and replace it with the truth. Amen? Can you see how powerful this is? And it's a whole new approach to the things of God. Very often, when there's a discussion on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the temptation is for me to say, oh, I know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've taught it so many times. I realize I know nothing. Anyone who thinks he knows anything doesn't know as he ought to know. There's a whole realm of understanding and revelation to be had about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're hoping to teach that later on in this year. But grasp this. You see, you and I are the starting point. We've got to empty ourselves before we can fill ourselves. No, before God can fill us. God cannot fill a filled vessel. My mouth is full of a whole lot of stuff. God can't fill it up. I open my mouth wide, but it's full of stuff. God can't fill it. It's the whole story of the wineskins, fresh wineskins. You see, always, always, always begging God for fresh revelation. And there's a whole lot of things we can do. I'm talking about it, but it's a starting point. It's that humility. It's an understanding that until I have revelation, I don't have it. Can you grasp that? Can we grasp that as a church? Until we have revelation, we don't have it. We have certain understandings about how a church should operate. Different, yes, from many other churches, but we still don't really understand. And as long as we are saying to God, we do not understand, we want to understand, we will never understand. The church of God is a powerful, powerful creation of the mighty God that's supposed to be operating in power and splendor on the earth. The problems on the earth, in my mind, are because the church has not stood up and been what she's supposed to be. Why? Oh, we've had a certain revelation. They do it like this in Australia. They do it like this in America. Let's ape them. You know what? Aping somebody is a far cry from fresh revelation from the living God. We need to understand what God wants us to do here and now and realize that maybe they've asked God what he wants them to do there or him to do over there. But that's not what he's told us to do. We're not operating on revelation. We're operating on aping. And I don't think God blesses people that ape around. I hope you're grasping this. You see, you and I have got to live in the world of revelation. What does God want me to do? Reveal yourself to me, Heavenly Father. A few other things. I don't want to go on for too long. But there's preparation, okay? That's opening our mouth wide, preparing ourselves, preparing our heart. The scripture we often use is that one we find in James 1:21. I won't go there now, but just I'll recite it for us. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. You see that? Receive with meekness. Just after he's been speaking about wisdom from above. Receive with meekness the implanted word. That word meekness is humility, actually. Power under control. It's not, oh, I know what the scripture says. Don't bother. I can move on with meekness. Heavenly Father, what does this word mean? Please reveal it to me today. I need your revelation. When you and I put ourselves in that place, God is happy to give us revelation. Do you know that? He's able to do it. It's very, very important. All right. Another thing that is critically important is that you and I, if we hope to get revelation from God, have got to cultivate a holy fear of his word. We have to create a holy awe. We have to develop that in us, a holy awe for his word. How many times have I been in a situation where people want to argue on the basis of the word, on some thinking that I have or shared or whatever, and I say, well, look, let's go to the Bible. And they say, oh, no, don't worry about that. I share the word from God. They say, oh, don't worry about that. I don't feel that it's right. We had it in one church. I've spoken about this often. Before this meeting where they were going to discuss the ethos of the church, they went, oh, my soul, overboard on how the word is the beginning and the end. The whole meeting wasn't to discuss the ethos of the church, really. The whole meeting was convened to set down what the church believed so that they could tell us who didn't believe what they believed to go, to exclude us. You see, that's what they were actually trying to do. And you see, what had happened is I'd written a letter to the pastor and I'd pointed out a whole lot of things from scripture. I'd showed him classically how they were not obeying the word. The word of God was not in their thinking. The whole issue of healing. you know what? They went through this whole process. They started off saying the word of God is true. We believe in the word, blah, blah, blah. At the end, you know what the pastor stood up and said? Well, these things are so complicated, we won't discuss the Bible. Hallelujah. We won't discuss the Bible. It's too complicated. What is he really saying? He's really saying, I don't fear God's word. I'm not afraid of God's word in a good sense. I don't reverence his word. I'm not prepared to say, well, if it's in the word, that's what I will do. He's really saying, if it doesn't appeal to my intellect, then it can't be true. You see? And that's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. My brother and sister, God's ways are not our ways. Very often, what he wants to do will blow you on my mind to pieces. Do you know that? But if we say, oh, my mind is going to rule the roost here, God cannot listen. God is unable to reveal his truth to us. He can't reveal it to us. You see, our minds are in the way. You see that? That was their problem right there. Amen. Let's look at two scriptures about this just to help us grasp it. Please bear with me. This is critically important. If we don't have this in our spirits, we're actually fooling around. We're playing church. A lot of people come to me and say, oh, I'm not tired of playing church. I'm not going to play church anymore. And I sort of keep quiet and think to myself, you don't really know what you're saying. Amen. Because this is what we're saying if we're not going to play church. Isaiah 66 verse 5. Listen to this. Hear the word of the Lord. You who tremble at his word. Just those two lines. Hear the word of the Lord. You who tremble at his word. Can you see that? Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. In other words, if you don't tremble at his word, you can't hear it. If you and I don't tremble at God's word, we can't hear it. We'll just laugh it off. You see, and if we just laugh it off, guess how much revelation we're going to get? Zero. Let's go to Hebrews. I need to read quite a lengthy passage. Please just stay with me. I'm coming to the end of this, but we must grasp this. It's got to be part of our DNA as a church. And bless God, I believe it is. All right, we keep going on about it. Hebrews 12, 18 to 26. Listen to this. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Speaking about Israel, by the way, when God gave them the Ten Commandments. That was quite an occasion. So that those who heard it begged, listen to this, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't take it. For they could not endure what was commanded. If so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Even a beast wasn't allowed to even touch the mountain where the holy word was coming from. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. And the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. You and I are registered in heaven, by the way. To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Yeshua the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now listen to this. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Do you see that? There's a holy awe to be had about the word of God, a respect for the word of God. If I can engender in us nothing else except the word of God, I will have done a great service. We must fear the word of God. If God says something, we have a duty not to ignore it. But you see, if we have an understanding of this duty, we position ourselves for God himself to reveal his word to us. That word can become living word. We spoke about humility. The next thing I want to just focus on is meditation. You see, when you and I realize that we don't understand something, we go back to it. And that's what meditation is about. You realize, I don't grasp this word. What do? We mull on it. We let it play through in our thinking over and over again. And you might say, well, I understand that. But you see, once again, you might understand it, but you and I don't necessarily have this revelation. And it's only as we meditate and meditate on it that it will become clear. God is able. You see, as we meditate, we change. We absorb the actual spirit of the word, and our whole being becomes changed And then we come to a place where God can say, all right, let him have it. Boom. And our minds become enlightened. The greatest example of this is David, King David. One of my favorite psalms, one that I listen to over and over again, is Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as you all know, is the longest psalm it's the biggest book in the Bible, actually, Psalm 119. It's a whole lot of separate books. But the heart and soul of it is David crying out to the Lord for revelation. And often he mentions this whole process of meditate. I'm just going to read two of the scriptures. There are many of them, but let's go just to 97-100. Psalm 119, 97-100. Just one of the many that actually speak of this whole process of meditating on the word. Psalm 119, 97-100. Oh, how I love your law. Do you see that? Now, he didn't have the full Bible that we have today, but he had the Pentateuch and a few wisdom scriptures, but he loved what he had, right? Oh, how I love your law. Listen to this. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Do you see that? When you and I get revelation, it puts us on a different level. For they are never with me. They are ever with me, rather. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. You see? All the time, you see David crying out to God through the psalm. Reveal your word to me. Give me revelation. Grant me revelation. Show me your statutes. Show me your testimonies as I meditate on them day and night. Brothers and sisters, it's difficult in this day and age to quieten the soul because of the rush and bustle and hurry of life. I know that. But you see, if you and I hope to get God to reveal stuff to us, we have to position ourselves. As we meditate on his word, as you meditate on his word, I'm planning to do more and more of this as we go through this year, to meditate more and more on his word. And you see, it ties up with the anointing, because the moment we have got a revelation on something, God anoints us with that. That will give us the power to make it through. We have to continually be filling our spirit man with this word, the petrol that we need for the car of our soul. The Holy Spirit is also important. He's the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You see, you can't read the Bible without the Holy Spirit. My brother laughed at me and said, well, you know, I say to him, when he speaks about evolution and how these fossils speak this and that, I say, but there was nobody there to tell us what the fossils were saying. You see, he's speaking about millions of years ago, whatever. And he says, well, he was there when you know, your Bible. I said, well, the Holy Spirit was there at the foundation of the earth. Amen. The one who was there, the one who created the Bible, inspired men to write the Bible, is here now to reveal to us what he was trying to communicate through them. You can't read the Bible and grasp any revelation without the Holy Spirit. You see, we're talking about a spiritual dimension which we can so easily lose as Christians. It's so easy to operate just in the intellect, and then we revert to religion. We are now descending to the realm of religion. What is that? Religious observance, going through the motions. Brothers and sisters, you and I will not survive in this day and age if we're just going through the motions, calling ourselves Christians. We have to cultivate this vital and extremely powerful relationship with the living God. And the key of it all is the anointing, as we spoke about. But the key to the anointing is revelation knowledge, operating in revelation knowledge. What is that? God himself revealing things to us. And yes, the danger is that we say, oh, God revealed this to us. That's why we need the word all the time. Very much like Elijah. I want to just close with this thought. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Do you remember this story? Here he is with the prophets of Baal. And the challenge was, bring down fire from heaven. Amen. Bring down fire from heaven. And the prophets of Baal, they shouted, they screamed from morning to dusk, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Elijah laughed at them, basically. He says, your God's asleep. And then what happened? When they sat down and said, okay, do your thing, big boy. What did he do? Preparation. He cut up the oxen. I don't know how many there were, can't remember, but that's quite a job. That's quite a job for one man to do. That wasn't the end of it. He dug a whole trench right around this whole offering. And then what did he do? Poured in water. He made it almost more difficult for fire to fall down from heaven. He poured water twice on this whole thing. You see, but he did preparation. And then what happened? He spoke, cried out to God. And what happened? Fire fell from heaven. Fire fell from heaven. That's what God wants for you and my life today. Let me tell you, in any situation, he needs fire to fall from heaven. And it's not that he wants to stop the fire. We've got to be ready to receive it. Amen. And that fire comes in the form of revelation. What do I do now, O God? You invest there. Where do I go? You go there. Which client do I see? You see that one. Amen. What do I do now? You don't do anything. That's also revelation. You see, living by revelation. What does your word mean? You see, what does your word mean? Revelation. And you see, if we've done the necessary preparation, we can expect fire to fall from heaven. Let's just demonstrate this. Just one more scripture. Let's go back to the scripture we started with, Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Listen to this. This is a classic example of you and my intellect not being sufficient. All right? He prays that your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of this, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And listen to this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? You can read that, exceeding greatness of his power towards, oh, whoopee. Just stop and think about it. The exceeding greatness of whose power? His power. This individual who stretched out the heavens like a curtain, who rides the clouds, who rebuked the seas, this great being, his power. Your mind and my mind can't grasp that. Can't grasp that. And that power is available to you and I. Just think about it. Now listen, the point is this. If you and I are prepared to meditate on a scripture like this until such time as God is able to reveal it to us, do you know what happens right there? That awesome power becomes available to you and I. Just think about it. Just think what you and I can do with that awesome power. And you see, it's not just, you know, his great power. It's exceeding great power. That word exceeding, the actual Greek means to throw beyond. Balo is to throw. And hyperbola, to throw beyond. It's almost like if modern parlance you say, knock the ball completely out of the ballpark. That kind of power is available to us who believe. Can you see? You can glibly read that scripture and pass on merrily by. But if you say to yourself, Father God, I don't understand this. I don't have a revelation of this power. And I'm not letting you go until I do. Christians like that, let me tell you, will come to a place where God says, all right, here it is. Heal the COVID-19. Raise the dead. Turn the nation upside down. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying, or rather what I believe he's saying through me. I pray, Father God, that what we've been sharing now, for all of us, everyone who hears this won't just pass by as, oh, another message. Glory to God. No, no, this is the key. And I pray into all of us a desperate, desperate hunger for day-to-day revelation from the living God. That his word, the power contained in his word, will just become ours. Because we've paid the price. We've emptied ourselves of our pride. Recognize that we haven't got a clue. We haven't even touched the surface of this thing. And we're saying to God, we're not letting go until you, Holy Spirit, have revealed the enormity of what it is that we are handling, so that we might be raised up to be great people. The people who are able to make a difference in the dark world that we now live in. The wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.